Today we're looking at the second section of Matthew chapter 24. The last time I taught all of this material and tried to do it in depth, it took me 2 months. And obviously, even then I felt like I could have spent longer. We're really studying the book of Matthew verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Jesus talks about really, really big and important things, perhaps more important for us today than to the very people that he was talking to. But the people that he was talking to were the ones that were going to write it down, and that's why we have it here. So it's important for us to look at in some detail. Most of what we're going to talk about today does not apply to you if you are a believer. If you're not a believer, then you might want to listen up, because trust me, when these things happen that Jesus talks about, you don't want to be here. We're talking about the period of the end times, which is called the Great Tribulation. One of my beefs with theologians, and they're not all bad, but they're like technicians, and they tend to sometimes take the life out of things. In the terminology that is used, probably every esoteric group does that. You have your lingo, you have your terms that you use. I noticed being with the guys yesterday that gun guys have all kinds of terms they talk about that I don't know, and when I take people sailing, I probably do the same thing. But the words Great Tribulation are speaking of a specific time in the future. I don't personally do not believe it's very far in the future for us. It was a long ways in the future for the disciples when Jesus talked about this. But the words Great Tribulation simply are a translation of two Greek words, the word megas, which is, you know, means it's an intensive adjective, and the word philipsis, which is the word for trouble or distress. So it's a time of extreme trouble and distress. And because Jesus, in the early English translation of what he said, called it Great Tribulation, then we've stuck that label on it. It's a 7-year period of time. Last week we looked at Daniel's prophecy a little bit. We'll look at it again today. You might want to stick your finger in two places. We're going to be studying Matthew verses 15 through probably 31, and then we'll do the rest of this chapter next week. But stick your finger over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then stick your finger back in, if you've got fingers left, back in Daniel chapter 9. Our passage today starts with a statement that is a direct quotation from Daniel chapter 9. So we're going to try to tie the pieces together. Here's the challenge for a Bible teacher. The challenge is this covers a lot of territory. The Bible spends an awful lot of time, more than you would think, talking about these events. The other challenge for a Bible teacher is there are a lot of people who disagree with whatever you say on this subject. I was going to ask you to talk to Pastor Mike Morrill this morning, but they're not here. But he's probably our resident expert on all the varying views, the accurate ones and the semi-accurate ones and the not-so-accurate ones about this passage. It helps to keep context, especially when we're looking at it over 3 weeks like we are today. This month. It helps us to remember Jesus is answering 3 questions from his disciples. It also helps if we understand that they had a very inaccurate understanding of what they were asking for. The prevalent view of Messiah and Messiah's coming to set up his kingdom in their day was not accurate. It left out huge portions of Scripture. That's not so hard to believe, because the same thing is happening today. I believe that we're very close to the second coming of the Lord. I personally believe that his coming to catch up his church to be with him. I can't see anything in the way of that happening at any moment. But a lot of people have a different view. There are people in the church that believe, we used to have some in this church, but they were not happy with the way I taught this, but that believe that the world was just going to get better and better and better. Christians were going to become more and more popular, and we were basically going to take over the world and usher in the kingdom of God. And you have try to have a conversation with those people, and you realize, hello, do you see any place the world is getting better and better? Do you see any place where the church is actually more and more popular? The posture that they have towards the days that they live in is very, very different. They are looking in a different place for the world's solutions than I am because of that basic view of the end times. That was the problem with Jesus' disciples. When they asked three questions, remember they're on their way out of the temple. Jesus just gave his last public speech. He decried the religious system of his day. One of the last comments he made to them is that their entire system, their house, their temple would be left desolate, and that they would not see him again until they recognized him with that messianic psalm when he came to rule in power. And as they're walking out, the disciples turn around and they're looking at this amazing edifice, 130 feet high, covered with gold, and they look at this and they go, come on. Because he said, you see all this stuff around you? Not one stone is going to be left standing on top of the other. I was thinking about this, that it would be very easy for people who don't believe in the prophecy of the Bible and its accuracy, people who equate all prophecy with the National Enquirer and, you know, bogus stuff like that. But I think prophecy is one of the greatest authenticators of Scripture, as we'll see if I ever get my preamble said. But some people look at Matthew's account and say, well, this is really easy because we know historically that these events happen, and Matthew just wrote all of this stuff down after the fact so that it looked like Jesus predicted it. But the problem you have with that is Matthew wrote this gospel before the events regarding the destruction of the temple, before it took place. And if you want to hear the detail on that, pick up the CD from last week. They're free. Because, in fact, within the lifetime of most of these guys, and before, shortly after Matthew wrote this account of Jesus' words, Titus, the Roman general, came in, besieged Jerusalem, destroyed the city, set the temple on fire accidentally. All the gold melted, ran between those huge stones that had been put together without mortar, and the Romans dismantled the temple stone by stone to get the gold. Jesus said, not one of these stones is going to be left on top of the other. They are going to be loosened down, each one. And it happened. And when they got alone privately, first part of Matthew 24, they asked him three questions. I believe, I'm not the only one, many Bible scholars smarter than I am, believe that they thought those three questions were basically one question. The temple was one of the wonders of the world. It was the identity, the icon of the nation Israel. They could not imagine the events. It seemed outlandish to them that Jesus could say this was going to happen. They couldn't imagine that happening unless it was the end of the world. So they asked him, when are these things going to happen? When's the temple going to be destroyed? And what will be the sign? What will point us to the fact that it is the end of the age and your coming is near? Three questions. He did answer all three of those questions. He didn't answer them in the order that they asked them. But we're studying his answers to those three questions. And last week we looked at what he called labor pains, which turned out to be a really great I'm having trouble with all the distractions. That's my fault, not yours. Great example to talk about the signs of the end of the age and his coming, which he will also be talking about today, as at least as it relates to the nation Israel. Labor pains, increasing frequency, increasing intensity. And once again, I'm not going to redo the whole study. We spent a lot of time looking at the very things that he talked about: famines, wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, earthquakes. There have always been those things since the beginning. There have never in human history been those things with the intensity and the frequency that we see them in the days we live in now. Never. And before you scoff at all of those facts, it might be good to just look at all of those details, because just as outlandish as Jesus saying that to them about their temple, look, every stone's going to be torn down, that just seems so outlandish. He's going to say some pretty outlandish things that they were not going to live to see. But I believe we will. So good to pay attention to them. We stopped last week when he was talking about the labor pains. By the way, labor pains do not continue indefinitely. Thank God. They are leading towards the birth. I have heard, I do not know this from experience, but I have heard that in the joy of the newborn child, the pains seem to fade from your memory. I don't know. I would think that would be important, or there wouldn't be the population of the world that there is today. I would think something would have to overshadow that, because I'm told it's really horrible. So the point that Jesus was saying about labor pains is they are pointing to something, and it's a good thing, not a bad thing. Even the things we're going to hear today, Jesus is going to talk about, in his own words, a time of distress that the world has never seen before and will never see again, a one-time period of destruction and bloodshed such as the world has never seen. If you want the gory details, Revelation chapters 5 through 19 give you all the gory details. I find it extremely creepy and scary. And I certainly don't want to be here when that happens. I don't believe that any of us will who are Christians. I believe that we are taken out of the way before that happens. But I don't know about you. I know people who I'm not so sure. And I don't want them to be here either. So if Jesus thought it was worth talking about this to these guys who were not going to personally see it, then it's good for us to study it, even though some of it we may not personally see. We stopped last week around verse 14 at the end of the passage on labor pains. Verse 12, I think we ended pretty much around verse 12, and I'm going to begin reading there, and I will read through the passage that we're going to look at today. And then I want to read the passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because it talks about some confusion about when all this is going to happen, and that's worth knowing. Verse 12, Matthew 24. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I love the New Living Translation says, and then finally the end will come. Can I just say something here that's bound to get me in trouble with Baptists? But, you know, the last Baptist that I was in trouble with left anyway, so... Nice knowing you. there's a teaching in some churches, and the most of them that I know are Baptist churches. There may be other denominations and even versions of Baptist churches that teach it, that the thing that is going to trigger the coming of Jesus is when the gospel is finally preached to the whole world. That's the primary motive for evangelism to them, is that we go out and preach, and as soon as the gospel has reached the whole world, then Jesus will come. And this is one of the proof texts of that. I don't personally believe that's what he's saying. Do I think we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Absolutely, because Jesus said so. But the time, Jesus himself says, in the passage we'll look at next week, the time of the coming of the Lord has already been preset. There's no doubt about that. We're not going to make it happen. Well, then what's he talking about here, about the gospel being preached in the whole world? If you look in the middle of the passage that I gave you in the book of Revelation, where this period of time, the great tribulation, is it talks about at the end of that period of time in Revelation 14, the greatest period of evangelism the world's ever known is going to happen during the tribulation period, and we won't even be here. But the whole thing about the gospel being preached to every nation on the earth is going to happen by an angel. The word angel means messenger. Check me out. Look at Revelation 14:6. Does that mean we shouldn't tell people? Well, I think if you look seriously at what Jesus is saying here, and you know anybody that doesn't know Jesus, I think you'd be compelled by your love for them to want to be sure that they are rescued from having to go through what the world is going to have to go through. So that would be enough reason. So that's where we stopped last week, and I didn't get a chance to say that, so I wanted to say it, and we'll see who shows up next week. Verse 15, this is where this passage is speaking of, I believe, God once again dealing with the nation Israel. He uses this reference in verse 15 to a scripture from Daniel. Actually, there are several places in the Bible where this phrase is used, but it's a quotation notably from Daniel, and Jesus says so. When you see, you Jewish boys, or the Jewish people who read these words that you are going to write down, because they weren't going to personally see it. When you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation. Can I just stop right there? I just got to say something because I'll probably forget it later. He just told him the temple was going to be destroyed. The holy place is in the temple. So for this whole thing to happen that he's going to talk about, there's going to have to be another temple. Plans are being drawn right now. Most of the instruments have already been built. When we were in Israel a couple of years ago, when we go next March, those of you that go with us will get to see the pictures of a new temple being constructed. Something that hasn't been there for 2,000 years. So it's a pretty big deal, almost 2,000 years. So when you see the abomination that causes desolation, there should be quotes around that in your Bible. I don't know about you. I don't use the word abomination every day, so I had to look it up. It just means something that is so spiritually sacrilegious and horrible that it's abominable, but it is going to cause a desolation and a devastation that's never been seen before. Daniel prophesied about it, and if I ever read through this, we'll get to that. He said, when you see that happen, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, and then Matthew adds his own note parenthetically, let the reader understand, which is why we're studying this today. We're readers, and we want to understand. He said, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. Why would it bug us for something to happen on the Sabbath? If you've been to Israel, you know why that would bother Jewish people, because everything's closed on the Sabbath. There are no donkey rentals, you know, the buses, the taxis, there's no way out of town. Everything is shut down. When we went, of course, there are so many Arabs there now that, you know, the Arabs know a way to make a buck, and they have a Sabbath on a different day, so they can still be religious and then still make money off the tourists. But, you know, if you're a Jewish person, and all of a sudden the message is get out of town because untold horror is about to happen, just pray it doesn't happen on Shabbat. Because then, at that time, there will be a great distress. If you have an earlier translation than my NIV, it will say great tribulation. Same word, thlipsis is the Greek word, which is not a form of social networking on the internet, as some people think. Thlipsis, sorry, that was a little joke. I tried the FaceTube joke last week and nobody really laughed, but it was my little attempt at mockery. Then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. Remember who's saying this. This isn't the Jesus who, to scare people, talks about the boogeyman. This is not him. This is Jesus who's going to look you in the eyes and tell you the absolute truth. He does not exaggerate. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. Not one human would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. The word shortened and cut short here in verse 22 is the word interrupted. And of course, what we know is going to interrupt it, this horror, is Jesus himself is going to bodily, physically return to the earth and set up his kingdom. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. Because false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. I would think that any understanding of syntax would tell you that a corollary to that statement would be that it's not possible for the elect to be deceived the way this man is going to deceive the people on the earth at that time. And see, he says, I've told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, don't go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms. We're having a special meeting tonight and Messiah's here. So he says, don't believe it. Because as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west. And the key word in this sentence is the word visible. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And then follows an idiom, and I've heard some really bizarre teaching on this verse, but it's just an idiom. It's a saying like, a penny saved is a penny earned, or something like that. Wherever there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather to desert people. It just is a figure of speech, meaning this is going to be an obvious event.